We read now from the Word of God from Psalm 72. So, reading from Psalm 72. This is one of David's psalms where he's praying to God that God would bless Solomon, his son. As I'm reading it, because I read it this morning, I'm thinking, is there something more here? So as we read the Word of God, think, yes, this seems to be about Solomon, but is there some projection going on here? Is there some other king? I don't know. Maybe Nick will help us. That's all I'm going to say. Is there something projected here in Psalm 72? So let's hear the reading of the Word of God. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon. Through all generations, he will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and rule from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him. All nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills, may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it bears witness to the majesty of the Lord Jesus and that it also brings us hope. We ask that the Holy Spirit would direct and illumine our minds. And we ask that he would write the truths of this part of your word upon our hearts. We come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we ask that his name might be glorified in and through us. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had a problem that you just wanted fixed, but King Henry II did. Let me tell you a little bit about King Henry II, who had a problem that he just wanted fixed. King Henry II had a good friend named Thomas Becket. Perhaps you're familiar with this story. Thomas Becket and King Henry II had been friends for a long time. Both of them were crafty, unscrupulous, and quite frankly, immoral. And King Henry II, the King of England in the 12th century,
had many bishops in his realm. And many of these bishops were rather courageous, and they weren't afraid to challenge the king about his evil conduct. The king soon got tired of this, as kings do, and so the king hatched a plan. He thought installing Thomas Becket, his equally corrupt friend, to the position of Archbishop of Canterbury would solve his problems. And for a while it did. Having his wicked companion ruling as Archbishop of Canterbury certainly lessened the accusations coming at him from the bishops. But over time, Thomas Becket began to see something of the truth in Christianity. He even began to believe it, and not only that, his life was transformed by the gospel. And he began to live differently and even to oppose the king. Thomas Becket, once a vile person and friend to the king, now began rightly serving in his office of Archbishop of Canterbury. And for doing his job properly, his friend the king executed him. The king, being unscrupulous and wicked, initially installed Thomas Becket to the role of Archbishop of Canterbury, but later turned against his old friend and had him killed. The king had no desire for truth or justice. He just wanted to be able to do his own thing. He didn't care about God or man, therefore he thought little about hurting those living in his realm. But today, our topic is Psalm 72, and the king of Psalm 72 is far different. The king of Psalm 72 is far different from King Henry II, because the king reigning in Psalm 72 has a blessed reign. He's one who delivers the weak and the needy. He looks out for them, all the while maintaining justice. We're going to look at this psalm in three parts. We'll start with God's king brings justice. Then we will consider that God's king brings blessing. And finally, that God's king brings deliverance. Please keep your Bibles open at Psalm 72 as we delve deeper into it this morning. And let's begin with God's king brings justice. For we see in verse 1, as was suggested to us earlier, that this psalm is something of a prayer. Solomon is asking God for justice, not because he himself is being oppressed, but because he wants to help those being oppressed. He is asking for the ability to execute God's just judgments in his kingdom. We'll see this again and again in verses 1 to 4. And not only that, he wants this kind of thing to become a trend in his kingdom. He wants his sons to be righteous as they reign. The second part of verse 1 tells us so. And then in verse 3, Solomon's desire is to see the mountains and the hills prospering. He wants to see the big things in his kingdom bearing fruit. But they must prosper in righteousness. They mustn't oppress anyone in order to succeed. Instead, the vulnerable must be defended and the oppressor crushed. Verse 4 says as much. May he defend the cause of the poor people, give deliverance to the children of needy, and crush the oppressor. Solomon wants to use power justly himself. He doesn't want to be unfair or oppressive, and neither does he want his sons to be unrighteous. He's praying for himself, for his sons, and also for the ultimate king, who for Solomon, writing at this time, was still to come. But overall, he wants his kingdom to be marked by justice and the right use of power. And thinking about power, it's so easy to misuse power. We see it quite regularly in our workplaces and also in our schools today. I worked for a few years in a school. I used to work as a primary school teacher. And I had many friends working in other primary schools who were also teachers. And I was talking to one of them while I was working about new teachers being hired. And she was saying that her boss would regularly hire new people. Initially, she didn't notice anything strange, but over time it became apparent that her boss was only hiring beautiful women. So much so that when two equally talented and qualified applicants came for a job, the staff could easily guess who would get the job. And not only that, but many of those deemed less attractive by her boss were being encouraged to move on to other workplaces. And the more I think about it, the more I realise how awful that really is. It is just a blatant misuse of power. Her boss was being unjust. He was simply judging women by their outward appearance. But before we jump on him and judge him, perhaps we should first consider our own conduct. Because everyone here today has power. Everyone sitting in this room has power. We all have different relationships, responsibilities, and opportunities to use and misuse power. And it's easy to make choices that are governed by sinful desire or simply ease rather than justice. Like when we choose to please our friends rather than do what we know to be right. And playing favourites happens so easily. Happens so naturally. We can be angry at one person for doing something to us, but then turn around and forgive someone else for doing a very similar thing simply because we like them more. Or sometimes we can be aware that someone we know is doing something wrong, but we're too scared to challenge them about it because we don't want to lose their friendship or their acceptance. So we ignore righteousness for the sake of ease. Sometimes, though not always, we need to be like Thomas Becket and challenge those around us with what is right, rather than being like King Henry II, who cared nothing for justice or righteousness. And the reason we should do that is because our king is both just and righteous. He defends the poor and he crushes the oppressor. Therefore, we too should be just and righteous with whatever power he entrusts to us. And now that we've seen that God's king brings justice, let's think about how God's king brings blessing. Because it's quite natural to go from justice to blessing. For justice provides a situation for blessing to occur. When there is equity and stability, it promotes prosperity. In verses 6 and 7, Solomon prays, "May he be like the rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more." What we see here is that the righteous will flourish under his governance. He will reign in such a way that people will see that he is like the heavenly gift of rain that waters the earth. But not only will his blessing be on Israel, his blessing is going to be worldwide. Solomon prays in verse 8 for this coming king to have dominion from the river to the ends of the earth. And in verse 9 that the desert tribes out there somewhere would come down and bow to him. And then in verse 11 he prays for the kings, for all kings to bow down before him and for all nations to serve him. The river mentioned in verse 8 is the Euphrates, which is beyond the borders of Israel. Solomon, when the kingdom was the biggest, had dominion up to the Euphrates, but only up to the Euphrates. But this king has a far greater reign that Solomon's talking about. His kingdom is starting at the furthest borders of Israel and then going outwards. And if you're familiar at all with geography, starting at the Euphrates and going out, the next country is Iran, which is something we're seeing today. Each church that I go to visit, I seem to meet people from Persia who have come to know the Lord Jesus, which is a wonderful blessing and encouragement and brings so much glory to this king. because Solomon knew that this coming king would be king over Persia. The desert tribes in verse 9 are those dwelling in faraway countries from Israel, many countries that Israel had perhaps never heard of. Countries including Niger, or perhaps India, or perhaps even countries as far away as Australia. And when Solomon states that all kings in verse 11 will bow down to him, this obviously encompasses all kings. There are none that are outside this king's realm. This king is far greater than Solomon, and soon we're going to find out exactly who it is and what that means. And the blessing that this king affords is far-reaching. It is worldwide justice and worldwide rule, which then brings worldwide blessing. This king's domain is far greater than Solomon's. It is universal. And his rule makes it possible for things to happen as they should happen, and for people to truly flourish. And it reminds me of a trip I took to Botswana. A few years ago, I went on a short trip to Botswana with a group of people from Australia and from New Zealand. We went from Australia and from New Zealand to Botswana to build a primary school. There were 22 of us, and 11 of us were Christian. And we started with the foundation, we did the brickwork and then put the roof on. And once we'd done that, we started on the interior. There were two main rooms that we were working on, and there was a different team working in each room. I started working in the morning with one team that had mature Christians in charge. And working with them was a delight. They were hard-working, thoughtful, diligent, wise, and kind. And they got the best out of us. They created a healthy work atmosphere in the midst of pretty tough conditions. And we got heaps done. But then in the afternoon, I got moved to the other team. In that room, immature, selfish people were in charge. They got easily frustrated. They used harsh words. They didn't care for us, and it was obvious that they just wanted to go home. And in that room, we had a terrible work output. We fell way behind, and in the end, the other team had to come and bail us out. That's because bad governance brings disaster, while good governance brings blessing and fruitfulness. Earlier we considered how we can justly use the power entrusted to us. And now I'd like to address bosses and future bosses in particular. Because we as Christians should be providing working conditions where people can flourish. People under you should be considered precious. Verse 14 tells us, precious is their blood in his sight. And that should be your attitude to those people working under you. You should care for their well-being, and you should create a work atmosphere where people can truly flourish. Profit can't be your only motivator. You can't chase profit or success at the expense of your people. You must care for them as your king cares for you, and enable people to flourish. And can I be so bold as to address the men for a moment? Because men are called to love their wives and to love their children. Providing for them financially is important, but it isn't enough. Your wife and children need you to care for them in more ways than just finances. You need to know them and love them, and create a family atmosphere where they can flourish and thrive. You have been given special responsibility of your family, and you need to care for them well. And mums who rule the house while dad's away also need to be just. I'm not a parent, so I have no idea what it's like to be a parent, a mum or a dad. But I know that as a teacher, it was hard to be just and fair all the time. Every kid is different. But in the home, it's vital that mums rule well. Because at home, they're the boss. But they too have a king over them, who rules fairly and who loves them. So it's important that they're impartial and fair at home. Because just as this king that we've been hearing about cares for those in his kingdom, so we all should be a blessing to our families. Perhaps some of the husbands here today need to cut down the amount of hours you're working, perhaps bring home a little bit less money, but as a result be more of a blessing to your family. Or perhaps you need to start using your spare hours more wisely. Perhaps you need to chuck out your TV so that you can spend time with your wife and kids, and therefore make Bible reading fun and having enough time to do that. It can be fun to do dramas of Bible stories, to put on voices for different characters, and to have the time to talk about tricky issues that come up in life. Spend time with your family and be a true blessing to your wife and kids and not just a good provider. So far we've looked at how God's King brings justice and how God's King brings blessing. But let's now look at how God's King brings deliverance. For it's through justice and deliverance that blessing can result. And the first thing to notice is the connection between verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 12 seems to be the reason why the kings of the earth and the nations should serve him. Let's read verses 11 and 12. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, and the poor and him who has no helper. Notice in particular the use of for at the beginning of verse 12, because nowhere else in this psalm do we find such a connection. It could simply be that all kings and nations should praise him because he is such a benevolent king, and I think that's true. But right here I think it's more accurate to say that kings and nations should serve him because it's possible for them to do so. It is possible for them to be delivered if they will but call out to him. This king delivers kings and nations when they cry out to him. In verse 12, he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. This king is a deliverer not only for those we consider poor and weak, but for kings and entire nations. This king liberates, empowers, and blesses those who may seem powerful to our eyes, and those who appear strong, because according to this psalm that we're reading, they also come under this king's authority, and they also need his deliverance. This king of justice brings true blessing to kings and peoples by bringing about true deliverance. And if we skip to verse 17, we see how this happens. Verse 17 tells us how we as part of the nations can be blessed by this king. Let's read verse 17. May his name endure forever. Again, clearly this king is far greater than Solomon. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. And it's the phrase, may people be blessed in him, that must grab our attention. Please stay with me for the next couple of minutes because this is incredibly important and a little complicated. For the phrase be blessed in him links back to Genesis chapter 22, which in turn jumps back to Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3. In Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 to 3, God calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Let's pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That last phrase tells us that somehow in Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And if we skip to Genesis 22, we have a further explanation of how. The angel of the Lord says to Abraham in Genesis 22, verses 17 to 18, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So God initially promised to bless the families of the earth through Abram. And then he later clarified in promising that in his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And if we then jump to the New Testament, Peter attributes this blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we discover that the Lord Jesus is the king that Solomon has been praying for. In Acts chapter 3, Peter says, Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. And then a bit lower down in Acts chapter 3 verse 25, Peter, as he's speaking to those dwelling in Jerusalem, says, You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abram, And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then in the next verse, in verse 26, Peter says that the Lord Jesus is the seed of Abram. Verse 26 says, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So with that in mind, and I know it's a lot to hold in our minds, if we come back to Psalm 72, we can see that verse 17 is incredibly important. For it tells us about the blessing that was to come through the Lord Jesus, who is the King. And interestingly, if we think about the promises made to David and the promises made to Abram, we can see that in this psalm, those two come together. The promises of Abram and the kingship of David coming together, those two covenants. But for us today, it's how we come to share in this blessing that is important. Because verse 17 is praying that all peoples would be blessed in him. Or perhaps better translated, may all peoples bless themselves in him. And in order for this king to be a source of blessing to us, we must come to him. We must believe in the Lord Jesus and come to him in faith. The Lord Jesus is the king that Solomon has been praying for, and we must acknowledge that he is the only king of this world. We must believe that he will deliver us, and we must find refuge in him alone. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And we too must believe in the Lord Jesus if we would be counted righteous. In order to receive the blessing of Abraham, we must have the faith of Abraham. It's not enough to know the right things, or even to spend time studying the Bible, or even to come to church regularly. We must go to him, trust in him, and rely upon him alone. It's not enough to acknowledge him from a distance, and sometimes it's far too easy to do that. Sometimes we can delude ourselves into thinking we're doing okay, when all that's really happening is that we're saying the right things and growing in knowledge about him. I've got a nephew who is 2.5 years of age, and he's a bit of a wild child. Max likes being outside, he likes making loud noises, and he likes throwing things, especially tantrums. My sister and her husband are wonderful parents to him, and other than Joy, Max is my favourite person to hang out with. But he doesn't like to give out hugs. Perhaps you've got children like that in your family. Some children just don't like to give out or to receive affection. They just don't want to be annoyed. And my nephew is nearly always like this. Max likes to do his own thing. But every now and then he runs over to me. A short time ago, we were at my grandparents' farm and we went for a walk. We were walking in a paddock that had cows in it, but my nephew didn't know that. And as usual, he started running around. And as he was running around, he started to get further and further away from me. And as he got to the brow of the hill, he suddenly realized that there were cows in the paddock. Now, normally cows are pretty relaxed, but these cows didn't know Max and they were a bit scared. So they started to sort of gather together and try and scare Max out of the paddock. And my nephew Max was terrified. On seeing the cows, he had a sudden change of mind as he realized that he'd strayed too far away from me. He turned on the spot and started running back to me. He ran and ran as fast as his little legs could carry him, as the cows behind him got closer and closer and grew in confidence. And as soon as he got close enough to me, he jumped into my arms and clung on for dear life. He jumped into my arms because he needed me to save him. As he jumped into my arms, the cows themselves got scared and started to wander off, because it's much different chasing someone who's big rather than chasing someone who's small. But when we were in the paddock and the cows were running around, it was no good for Max to simply know stuff about me. He needed to come over to me. In that moment, Max needed to come to me if he wanted to find blessing. And it's similar for us today with regard to the Lord Jesus. It's no good knowing that he is a source of blessing. It's no good knowing that he can save. We must actually go to him and find blessing in him. We must run to him for deliverance and life. We must trust in him for salvation. And we must remain there with him. And as we live united to him in faith, we must live in a way that honours him. We must be men and women who rightly handle power and who rightly administer justice. We must be men and women of character and integrity who aren't afraid to get our hands dirty and to defend the poor. We must be people who aren't afraid or perhaps too lazy to govern fairly and even to be involved in the work of crushing the oppressor. And as we do that, we must be a source of blessing to those around us. We must bless our families by making them a priority. And we must consider those under our care to be precious. We must seek their welfare and create situations where they can flourish. And overall, we need to be people more like Thomas Becket, with his character, rather than being people like King Henry II who just want to do whatever they want. And just as Thomas Becket refused to take the easy option, but instead lay down his life in service to the King of Psalm 72, so too must we. And the wonderful encouragement for us to do that is that the King of Psalm 72 lay down his life for us. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into the world to redeem sinners like us. We thank you that now all the nations can bless themselves in him. And we thank you that you have brought many of us to trust in him. Please make us fruitful while we trust in the Lord Jesus. By the power of the Spirit, may we live lives that are full of justice and righteousness. And may we truly bless those around us. Please help us, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.